And we're off and running. So thank the Lord. Praise God. Folks, I'm happy to be here. Like I said, last week I couldn't make it because I got a little sick. Lisa knows how it is. She's been sick too. A lot of people I know been battling sickness, you know. And first, my throat just started hurting real bad, but it seemed like I was getting over it. But then all of a sudden, this past Sunday, whatever it was, it got into my chest and it got me big time. So I don't know, maybe it was bronchitis, but more of my chest really got clogged up, as you want to call it, with the crud. And everybody keeps saying, man, you sound horrible. I said, no, actually, I'm feeling good. It's just my poor voice sounds horrible. But I'm glad you're here. And folks, like I said, this message a little bit, trying to find better words to say. You know, I was thinking some things that happened recently with one of my friends. And one of his friends was in fellowship hall. And he asked me, you know, Jim, I don't understand this. Why do righteous people have to suffer? And someone like, you know, a drunk, you know, comes out of that wreck without a scratch, without being hurt, but yet this young man, you know, he's about near my age, dies. And he leaves behind a wife and two kids, you know. And I just looked at him and I said, you know, I just didn't have the words. You know, as much as I've been studying the Word, you know, and studying scriptures and studying commentaries and been to classrooms, and each of you have studied and y'all sought and looked for answers, and yet we still can't find answers as to why, you know. So part of his message was inspired by that, you know what I mean? But, you know, that's what I was thinking. And I was looking at some possible reasons, and one of the biggest barriers to belief in God is the question of suffering. And the general argument is that if God is good and benevolent, he would not permit innocent people to endure suffering and pain. But the Bible itself reveals that God is good and that he allows suffering. And if you're like me, and I'm sure some of us has been there, and many of us have struggled to comprehend a particular heartache and God's reason for allowing it. Many times during suffering, 1,000 unanswered questions have been recycling in your mind, sometimes as mine, and most of them begin with the word, why? We all struggle with that. I still do to this day, 15 years later, in my studies of scriptures, praying and meditating and seeking answers. I still struggle from time to time when some tragedies or suffering or pain or something happens to people I know online and people I know in real life. And I still throw the question, why? And when I look at this, and you know, and I think about it, that you desperately want to trust the Father and believe in his grace and his goodness. But deep inside, you're held captive by a sense of betrayal and abandonment. The Lord obviously permitted your difficulties to occur. And I look at it myself the same way. He allows difficulties to occur. It happens to me. I used to think, you know, when I became a man of God and I became a minister and teaching and preaching the word, you know, I used to think, hey, you know, I would be exempt. I wouldn't endure suffering. I wouldn't go through pains. You know, I felt, you know, I would earn some sort of special privilege, but unfortunately, I don't. None of us don't. We wish we would get some sort of privilege. You know, we think, hey, you know, I came to know Jesus Christ and, you know, I'd be spared of all these things. But yet we endure hardships and suffering and sicknesses and pain. And sometimes we do kind of in prayers or sometimes in our quiet times, we ask God, God, why? How come? What's the reason? And sometimes, you know, he allows difficulties to occur. And then we think, well, why didn't he just prevent them? And why he has not even attempted to explain or apologize for them? You seem to think it would be something in scriptures to say so. That inability to answer those fundamental questions has really become a spiritual battle that goes a mile high. You can't seem to find a way around it or over it. And as I was contemplating this, and I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about my friend, you know, that just lost his life to a drunk driver. And I came across this in C.S. Lewis in his book, and he said this, the problem of pain. And this is what he's saying. He posed this dilemma. If God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished, but the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both. This, he says, is the problem of pain. If you got your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, 3 verses, 1 through 3. Chapter 9, 1 through 3, John. And I'm going to read, starting with verse 1, and it says, now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And notice what Jesus said. He answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we ask of you right now to meet with us this little time. Father, help me with my struggling voice. I'm still having a difficult time, and it's kind of hard to speak a little bit, but you know, I'm trying my very best because, again, you know, I'm not trying to impress nobody, but I just want to be honored, you know, to present this message, and I hope this message do speak to a few of us here tonight. We've all been enduring something or some sort of sickness or pain or suffering, and we some kind of, you know, we look for answers, and we kind of like, well, God, could you help me understand this? Could you show me the reason why? You know, and all thing I can do, I can just be reminded by just trusting you. And this is what we have to do by faith, to trust you. So, Father, I ask of you right now to help us here tonight, to bless us and be with us. Give us strength, courage, and wisdom. Give us the answers we seek. Show us the truth. And let us know that you got it covered, even though we may not see it at times, but we just have to understand that you got it under control. So, Father, I thank you for loving us and watching over us. Put a protective hedge around these kind folks here tonight. Let them know that everything is okay. And, Father, we pray to you. We want to thank you. We want you to know that we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And, folks, y'all seen the title. Maybe you have not, but I titled this message. And this is why I thought about it. Why do innocents suffer? Let me grab a quick water, because I got me a glass right here. As I titled this message, Why Innocents Suffer, I had to think, why does God allow suffering in this world? And me, I believe this is a question we all asked one time or another in our lives, because we all have suffered at one point in our lives. The Bible, folks, makes it very clear that suffering is part of our existence. And recently I've been reading through Job, so I think you kind of understand where I'm going with this. Job said this, a man is born to trouble just as surely as the sparks fly upward. Now, that's not comforting words when you look at that. You're thinking like, wow, really? Man, you know, that's not lifting me up when I read that. But, you know, Job suffered. And we know the story of why he suffered. We know what went on. And Jesus himself even said that in this world, and this is why I try to remind some folks this, Jesus himself said in this world, you would have trouble. From the beginning, suffering has been part of our fallen, contaminated world. We was talking about that in Bible study last night. Just after Adam and Eve disobeyed God and had eaten of the forbidden fruit, notice what God said to Eve, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. And also what he told Adam, and man was told he also would suffer. And we are told that the ground would be cursed, and in suffering we will toil. And that means every time we sit down to a meal, we do so because somebody else suffered to bring it to us. You think about that. The food that we have to eat today, somebody suffered in order for it to be brought to us. Suffering is part of our world and affects both Christians and non-Christians. God does not shelter us from every trouble that comes our way. Suffering does not exist, and we are not sheltered from it. Yet the question still remains, why do innocent people suffer? Let me say this. There is no pat answers for this. There is none. There's no one verse I can point to you that would say, this is why we suffer. As a whole, the Bible gives us insight to this question, but not one verse. And in addition, we must acknowledge that there are reasons and actions that God does that is simply beyond our comprehension. And when Job questioned God, God came back and answered basically by saying, where were you when I made this world? How is it kept together? And Job had to sit back in awe and admit that he did not understand all that God does or why he does the things he does. Let me address the question, what is the source of our suffering? First, let me say this. You can't blame God for everything. You can't. Have you ever been blamed for something you didn't do? I have. Well, God, my friends, experienced it all the time. The human race itself blames God for everything. See, a certain preacher and an autistic barber were walking through the city slums. The barber said, this is why I cannot believe in your God of love. If he was as kind as you say, he wouldn't permit all this poverty, this disease, all the hardships, the pains, and the sufferings. No, I cannot believe in a God who permits these things. The minister, he kind of looked at him, and he kind of went silent. And as they kept walking, he stayed silent until he met a man who was especially unkempt. His hair was hanging way below his neck. He had a real long, scraggly beard on his face. And the preacher said to his autistic barber friend, he said, you can't be a good barber, or you would permit a man like this to continue living here without a haircut and shave. The barber looked at him and he answered, well, wait a minute, hold on a minute. Why blame me for that man's condition? He's never come to my shop. If he had, I could have fixed him up and made him look like a gentleman. And the preacher said, then don't blame God for allowing people to continue in their evil ways. He invites them to come and be saved. So, Why do people suffer? Well, essentially, all suffering is a result of sin. Remember that God created this world, and it was good. It was. But God gave us the gift of free will. And with free will came the ability to make choices. And with choices came the consequences of those choices. When the disciples thought that the sin was the cause of this man's blindness, they, in a sense, were partially right. Now, their first thought was to think that this man's blindness was the result of his own sin. Now, this is tough, friends, because really, it says that he was born blind. But there was a belief that a child in the womb could still sin. And I guess this would be for making the mother so miserable for over 9 months. But in a final analysis, all the physical problems are the results of our fall in Adam. For his disobedience brought sin and death into the world. But afterward, to blame a specific disability on a specific sin committed by specific persons is certainly, my friends, beyond man's ability or authority. It really is. We like to place the blame game elsewhere. We always do. But we need to step back and look at the real fact. What is the real cause of it? You see, I thought about this. Only God himself knows why babies are born with handicaps. Only God can turn those handicaps into something that would bring good to the people and glory to his name. But in a sense, a lot of our suffering is caused by our own sins. There's a verse that holds true. Galatians says this: a man reaps what he sows. And a lot of our misery is caused by sowing the wrong seeds. And I thought about this. Well, how can we Christians sow wrong seeds? You know, and I pondered on that. Wait a minute, I've been born again. You know, all my sins have been forgiven. But folks, we've been cursed from the very beginning. And yet, there are consequences to past sins. They may not affect you right then and there. In fact, some of them may catch up with you later on down the road after you become born again. And you're probably thinking, well, Jim, I kind of still don't understand it. Well, I use this example like an alcoholic. He's been drinking for 40-plus years. He gives his life to the Lord. 6 months later, he finds out he's got cirrhosis of the liver. Only a few months to live. Person smokes 2, 3, 4, 5 packs of cigarettes a day. Give his life to the Lord. A year later, finds out he has cancer. And only a month to live. Folks, we can't blame God when that happens. God did not cause that. We did. Sin did. And yet we're not exempt from those things. But yet we have one truth. The truth is, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. You see, a person goes against God's will and toys, you know, again, with illegal drugs. And when he or she is addicted, they say, well, why is God doing this to me? Again, God isn't doing it to you. You did it to yourself. A man reaps what he sows. And many times our suffering is the results of our sins, but not always. Sometimes we suffer not because of something we've done, but because something somebody else has done. Let me repeat that. Sometimes we suffer not because of something we've done, but because something somebody else done, just like my friend who died in that tragic accident. He was just sitting there at the red light. I don't know what he was thinking. You know, he probably was thinking, you know, what he was probably going to eat that night, or how he was going to greet his two little daughters. Probably tell his wife that I love you. And out of nowhere, this drunk comes at the back end of his car, hits him so hard, spins that car around 2 times. The drunk, his truck was over 150 feet away, and he gets out, not a scratch on him. And 3 days later, my friend dies. You see what I'm going with this? Sometimes our suffering is not because something we done. Sometimes it's results of what other people done, their sins. See, the disciples asked, is this because of his own sin or the sin of his parents? That's why I said they were partially right. Now, many times innocent children suffer because of the sins of their parents. Some examples, you know, I knew a young lady, she was pregnant. She kept drinking, doing drugs, smoking crack. And the baby was born with the fetal alcohol syndrome. And that was directly linked to the mother's consumption of alcohol during her pregnancy. I see it on the news sometimes, many kids are born addicted to crack because their mothers were smoking crack. And it's just not the parents, my friends, but perhaps we suffer because, again, of another person's greed or envy. And the sad reality is that our lives are all intertwined, and one person's sins do not remain with that person alone, but it affects others as well. Another source of suffering, folks, is Satan himself. We see this in the story of Job, and also the number of demonic possessions in the New Testament, but most suffering we experience is the result of living in a fallen, sinful world. Don't blame God for cancer, diabetes, AIDS, malformed babies, or any other disease that affects and afflicts humankind. They weren't part of God's created order. There was no such thing when he first created man, when he created his planet. They came along with humankind's fall, sin. And God hates them as much as we do. God works alone with us to defeat them. And on occasions, he chooses to reveal his power through a healing miracle. But those were always the exception and never the rule. A ray of hope for the hopelessness. A promise of healing to come for all people. So, we have looked at why we suffer. Now, can any good come from it? To me, folks, the answer is yes. God can use suffering to fulfill his purpose. He doesn't necessarily cause them, but he can use it for his glory. The first purpose is to discipline wayward children and get them back on the right track. If you want to turn real quick to Hebrews chapter 12, this is what I'm going to read, verses 5 through 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 7. And it says this. This is what caught my eye. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Wow. Now let me ask, why do parents discipline their children? Mainly because they love them. If they don't, bottom line, the children become spoiled and nasty. You discipline a child not to make him happy, but holy. And by doing so, you make him more lovable. And one of the most tender moments a person can have is after a parent has disciplined the child and then holds and comforts the child and reaffirms that love. Another purpose is that it builds up our faith by building our dependence and trust in him. Folks, God can use suffering to get our attention. He can. He's gotten mine many times. I'm pretty sure he has gotten yours. Even C.S. Lewis himself has said, God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to a deaf world. I found something else. I'm probably going to say it wrong. Max Lucado, I think that's how you pronounce it, I'm not sure. But Max Lucado wrote how he believed the disciples would endure the storm of the Sea of Galilee all over again if given the chance to do so. Now we say, wait a minute, that's ridiculous. Who would want to do that? But listen to the reason he gives. And this is what he writes. He says, after the storm, I didn't realize this. You know how many times we read scriptures and we read and read and read? And then all of a sudden, out of the blue one day, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't see that before. How did I miss that after all these times reading the scriptures? That happens to me a lot, and I'm pretty sure it does you. So this is why when he said this, I had to go back and read. Wait a minute. Did he get that right? So I went back and read it after Max Lucado wrote this. He says, after the storm, they worship him. They, if you really go back and read, they had never as a group done that before. Never. Ever. Check it out. Go read it for yourself. Open your Bible search for a time when the disciples corporately praised him. Now, when I read that, I said, wait a minute. Yeah, they had to praise him at one time or another. Guess what? I searched. And I couldn't find it. Nowhere in the Bible where it says they corporately praised him. Wow. You won't even find them worshiping when he heals the leper, forgives the adulteress, preaches to the masses. Oh, no, They were willing to follow. They were willing to leave the family, willing to cast out demons, willing to be in an army, but only after the incident on the sea did they worship him. Why? Very simple. This time, they were the ones who were saved, and from that moment on, he is not just a deity to admire, a teacher to observe, or a master to obey. In fact, my friends, he is the Savior. The Savior to be worshipped. That's why I am convinced myself that the disciples would do it again, even as Max Lucado even said himself. They endured the storm another night, a thousand other nights. If that's what it took. And then he writes, and I like this one, a season of suffering is a small price to pay for a clear view of God. Though suffering, we often see God. When Job suffered, it says that he saw the Lord. And it's often through suffering and trials that God gets our attention and we get a glimpse of his glory. So with that, in closing, I'm going to leave y'all with this. As we finish this message tonight, as much as I gave thought to this myself, we need to realize that God is not behind all of our sufferings, but we can trust him. We may not always understand it, but we can always trust. His love never leaves. His care never diminishes. He cares for you and I. And to tie this up, I was reading, you know, I use a lot of illustrations, and I found a story. It was a story of an unnamed pastor who was suffering from terminal cancer. When he and his wife were told that he only had a few months to live, they revealed no panic. In the months that followed, the pastor never lost his pose. He was not in denial. He simply had come to terms with the cancer and its probable outcome. He knew the Lord was in control, and he refused to be shaken in his faith. And on his final Sunday in his church, he preached a sermon that morning and talked openly about his impending death. He said this, "Some of you have asked me if I am mad at God for this disease that has taken over my body." And he said, "I tell you honestly that I have nothing but love in my heart for the Lord." The reason for this, church, he didn't do this to me. We live in a sinful world where sickness and death are the curse man has brought upon himself. And I'm going to be a better place where there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no heartache. So my friends, don't feel bad for me. And besides, he continued, our Lord suffered and died for our sins. Why should I not share in his sufferings? And then he began to sing a song without music in an old broken voice. And this is what he sang. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. How happy are the saints above who once went soaring here, but now they taste unmingled love and a joy without a tear. The consecrated cross I bear to death shall set me free, and then go home with my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. You get that? I'm getting chills just thinking about that. There's a crown for me. There's a crown for you. Why do we suffer, friends? Honestly, like I told that young man that day, I don't have the answer for you. I don't have the answer for you tonight. But what? But what if we found the answer? What if someone came along and gave us a satisfying explanation? What if the mystery were finally solved? What if we asked why and actually got an answer? The Bible teaches that we ought to be patient in suffering. And to me, that's the hardest thing of all, to be patient, to have songs into the night. Folks, ask God to help you have a trusting, patient attitude and flee from all bitterness. I say this because there are people I know online, people I've been talking to for over 7 years, say yes to Christ, they love Christ, but still have bitterness in their hearts because they're enduring suffering. And I'm reminded about that. We shouldn't be bitter. This place is only temporary. And remember, please, this most of all, God, my friends, does not delight in our suffering, nor is he the author of it. Yet, God does allow us to suffer. But rather than doubting him, we can trust in his love and see ourselves identifying with Christ, who suffered before returning to the eternal joy of the Heavenly Father. And last but not least, the real question for us should be this. If Jesus Christ himself suffered, then why not we? Why not we? Why not we? Think about it. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, as I keep rereading this and keep looking at these notes, and, you know, I just still don't have the answer, but the only thing I can do right now is just trust you. I know next time when someone still asks me the same question, why, Jimmy? Why, Pastor Jimmy? Why? Sometimes I think it might be best for us just to remain quiet. Or maybe sometimes it may be best to say, you know, can I just pray for you? And sometimes it may be just best to say, you know what? I don't have the answer. All I can do is trust you. There are things yet I still do not understand. Probably when I get to see you for what you really are, then I may fully understand. So, Father, I thank you for this message. It did spoke to me. I hope someone here tonight gets something out of it. There was a few more I was hoping to be here tonight. I felt the message was for them. For some reason, they got a little frustrated, and then some reason, I don't know, they're just still bitter with their lives and the way things has been happening to them. All I can do is pray, and all I can do is give you thanks. Father, thank you again for your precious love. Thank you for helping me understand newer things. I'm glad when you reveal new things to me in my walk. So, Father, all I can do is just do what I can do for you to the best of my ability. May not be much, but I'm gonna try. So, Father, I thank you again for everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.